Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
Hello, Humanity. Thank you. Thank you for the people that are here. I haven't seen people for months, so thank you. It was so nice to get dressed up and get out of my sweats and put on some makeup and see real people. So glad you're here. I'm privileged and honored. My name is Dr. Ann Swanson, and I'm a communicator here at Humanity Church. I welcome you to this message that worked really hard on me this time, so I'll share what's been working on me, and hopefully it'll spill over and is working on you too. Nathan Neighbor, our lead pastor, texted me a few weeks ago and said, hey, you open for sharing on December 6th. He's at his sister's wedding. We'll talk about that too as part of this. But they're down at the beach at a beautiful wedding that was online yesterday. Some of you may have seen it. And he said, are you open for speaking? I said, of course, love to share. And I said, what's the message for Christmas? What's our theme? And he texted me back, the thrill of hope. I burst out laughing. And I was kind of startled that I did. And I was glad he wasn't there because I think he would have gone like, what are you laughing about? That's not so funny. But my inner voice, I think it was God, said to me, why are you laughing? And I was like, I don't know. So I started thinking about the word thrill, which I love to look up words in dictionaries. Thrill is a temporary emotional kind of high you get from something. It's an emotional feeling that comes and goes, but it usually has to do with excitement and passion and some experience like a roller coaster. I have friends that love roller coasters, not me, but they talk about the thrill of being on that new roller coaster that's just exciting, or the thrill of your first kiss, or the thrill of seeing a baby for the first time in your arms. And I thought, I haven't had much of those this last 9 months. Really, really. My big thrill is to go to the grocery store once a week, wipe it down like I'm an OCD nutcase, and wear my mask. I do have a sparkly mask. That's probably my biggest thrill of the last 9 months. I wear gold sparkles. So I thought, wow, I'm missing out on a little bit of thrills here. And then I thought about the word hope. Hoping something that we anticipate in the future that's good, something that's coming to us, something that we desire, something we long. And I thought, oh, I usually think of myself as pretty optimistic and pretty hopeful. But in that moment, it was like, you know what? I kind of have gotten a malaise, a weariness, a tiredness, even about hoping. I'm tired of hearing people fighting. I'm tired of hearing about political differences. It's hard to even talk with some of my friends that I think we have some of the same beliefs. It's like, wow, it's just the word weary kept coming to my mind. And that inner voice said, no, Anne, you're cynical. And I was like, ooh, yeah, that was kind of, and I'm like, no, I'm really not cynical. I'm just tired. And I looked up the word cynical, and it has to do with the unbelief about things, about getting so into unbelief that you can't have hope anymore. And so I thought, all right, maybe this message is for me. I think I'm weary, but the Lord's calling me cynical. So maybe it's time I look at that, at least for going forward too, because I don't want to be cynical. I don't even want to be weary. I want to be a person of hope. So I was like, well, how are you going to work this on me, Lord? What's going on? So I was led to the story, Christmas story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the invitation was, read this with new eyes. Read this with passionate eyes. Read this looking for something as a message for you. So I'm going to share that today. Before that, I'll tell you a joke that I really did want to miss. So in my cynicism, one of my favorite jokes from Facebook is, by the end of COVID, you're either going to be a monk, a drunk, a chunk, or a hunk. You choose. I'm going to add to that, I hope I can be fully full of faith and hope by the end of this talk, too. It didn't quite rhyme, but So before we go into the story of Mary and the story of the thrill of hope, I'd love to pray. And the Lord's already here, but just want to invite the anointing. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your living word that no matter how many times we read these stories, and no matter how much we hear this story of the birth narrative, you have something fresh for us, something new, something for this time, something for us in the midst of COVID-19. A place where hearts may be weary, hearts may have gone cynical, places where people have lost hope, places where they need to be renewed. I just ask that your living word come through the scripture and through our shared time together to ignite passion and hope, because that's who you are. You are the light of the world. So thank you, Father. We bless the reading of this word. All right, so before we talk about this, I'm going to give you a little context of the story. The first chapter of Luke is one of the most amazing, packed chapters, and I couldn't read it all, although I'd love to. So I'm going to tell you the context, tell you some stories, and then we're going to read the section that we're going to focus on. But Luke starts in a narrative talking with us about the birth of this baby, and the context around it is an angel. There's always angels in these birth stories. This angel is called Gabriel, and he's listed a couple different times throughout Scripture, a couple times in this chapter. He's one of two angels that are named in Scripture. Michael's the other one, and Gabriel's named here, and Gabriel has the privilege of being the messenger of God. Gabriel gives important messages to important people. So when Angel Gabriel shows up, you know there's a big announcement coming. Now, every time an angel shows up in Scripture, the angel also says to the people that he's talking to, don't be afraid. And I think that's really interesting because it must be pretty freaky to have this big angelic being, probably with wings and glowing, and probably 7, 9, 10 feet tall, talking to you. So there's always a, hey, don't be afraid. This is for you. So our story starts with Angel Gabriel in the temple talking to Zechariah, who's a priest. He's a man who's dedicated his lifetime to priesthood, and he's married to Elizabeth. In those days, priests could be married. So Zechariah is in the Holy of Holies, lighting the incense. You get to do that by a drawing once a year. So this was a really unusual time for Zechariah. He was in this Holy of Holies. This angel shows up, says, don't be afraid, and tells him, I know you're older. You and Elizabeth have been married a long time, and you've never had a baby. You're barren. And Elizabeth was known as the barren woman. How's that for a theme? Some of you who have struggled with infertility know that there's a lot of pain without having a baby. And certainly in that day and age, women were looked at as the bearers of children, the carrier on of the line. So Elizabeth had been kind of given up that she'd ever have a baby. Suddenly, this angel appears to Zechariah. He says, you're going to have a baby. And by best age, we think maybe Zechariah was 80, 90 years old. So, of course, what's Zechariah's first thought? Cynical, right? I'm not going to have a baby. That's pretty hard. So when he says that to the angel says, you know what? You're not going to talk until that baby comes, and this is going to be the proof that God is here. So Zechariah loses his voice. He comes out of the temple, and everyone's like confused about why he can't talk, and they assume he had some kind of holy experience that got rid of his voice. He goes home. Elizabeth is pregnant within a couple weeks. Okay, so that's the setting of our story. We have Gabriel, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. Then there's another couple named Joseph and Mary that you've probably heard about in the Christmas story. Younger couple, Mary is by best account about 16. Girls got married 13 to 16 years old in those days, and Mary's probably about 15, 16 years old. Her husband's probably a little bit older, her fiance, sorry, Joseph, is probably about 25, 30. That's what the culture. So they're engaged to be married. In those days, engagement was like a covenant that was a tight commitment. Like unless someone died, you carried through on that marriage. It was a promise. It was your families coming together. It was sharing wealth. It was planning things. So there weren't a lot of broken engagements in those days. So that's our setting with the characters involved. And we're going to start in Luke 1, 26 through 38. And it's up on the screen for you too. So during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village of Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared and said, "Grace to you, young woman, for the Lord is with you, and so you are anointed with great favor." Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to fear, for the Lord has found delight in you and chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You'll become pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as king on his ancestor David's throne. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." Mary said, "But how could this happen? I'm a virgin." And Gabriel answered, "The spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your aged aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month. Not one promise from God is empty of power, for nothing is impossible with God." And then Mary responded, saying, "This is amazing. I will be a mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left. Wow. All right, so the story goes on. Mary decides, "I'm going to go visit my aunt and see what's going on." And so she goes down to her village close by, and Elizabeth sees her, and before they even speak, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, which is to be John the Baptist, leaps. And Elizabeth automatically knows, my, there's something special happening. She begins to pour out prophetic words to her niece. "You are the Holy One. You are the one that's carrying Jesus." So that, I think, was just amazing. If Mary had one little question mark in her mind, like, how is all this happening? Here's confirmation. And so one of the things I want to say to you is, when God asks you to do difficult things or challenging things, or when God gives you a message about something, he's going to affirm and assure you along the way if you're looking for signs. He's not just going to give you a huge task or a goal or a duty or a favor here and then just leave you. It may feel like that sometimes, but if we're looking for things, God will keep reassuring. So here was her instant assurance, even before she had told her fiance, "Hey, guess what? I'm pregnant," that this was God's plan, and that confirmation was coming from another child in a womb that was a miracle. God must have really liked doing miracles of babies in this stage, but these babies were already leaping and responding to each other as cousins, and they would live their whole life out together too. So we get this confirmation. Scripture says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And I don't know the whole history of that, but I think in ancient times, the first 3 months and now are the most important times for birthing, for a child to become attached, for there to be security in the womb. Quite often that is when people miscarriage during those first 3 months. So the time of resting in those 3 months was something that sounded like it was tradition. She still hasn't told Joseph that she's pregnant. So she builds up her faith, her hope. She goes back to Nazareth and 3 months pregnant, planning for the wedding. All of you who have planned for weddings know what happens. You get the girly girls, you get the vibes, you get the dresses, you get the, what color am I going to choose for my bridesmaids? What flowers am I going to choose? You plan all the exciting details. And she's pregnant. So she goes to Joseph and says, "Hey, I got pregnant by Holy Ghost." And he's like, "Right." So now she's favored and having the Son of God. Did she get to go to her fiance and tell him that she's pregnant with the Holy Ghost? So this first testing of this favor of God is, will this man believe me? And at first he doesn't. He says, "You know what? This is an anathema. This is shame on me. This is something that's not okay. And I'm not going to make a big deal about it, but I'm going to put you aside and we're going to break the engagement quietly. I'm going to save you from pain, but I'm not up for this. This is not what I signed up for. This is not okay in my spiritual life, in my family life, in my reputation. This is not okay." Thank God for Angel Gabriel, because he shows up again and scares probably the crap out of Joseph and says, hey, this is really what God wants. And so we have one little verse in Matthew that tells us that Joseph changed his mind after seeing the angel. The angel says to him, this really is of God. I know that it might not look like it is, but it really is of God. And I want to have that hang in the air here. What if every single thing in your life, every single thing is of God, and there's a purpose in it, including where we're at with COVID, including what's gone on with your jobs, including breakups in your life, including job losses, including financial difficulties? What if every single thing can be used by God for his glory, and he's got a plan for you to get through it? That's what he was saying to Mary and Joseph is, I know it looks weird. This is what favor looks like, coming up against reputation, thinking that people aren't going to believe you, but this is what my favor looks like. So we go on with a story, and they get married, and they're starting to think about the pregnancy. And for any of you that have been pregnant, they say 9 months, but they lie. It's really 10 months if you count it. It's 10 long months. So I was thinking about this, and today, December 6th, was the day my water broke 33 years ago in Israel. I was living in Israel, and I was pregnant with my firstborn daughter, who's 33, and my water broke, and I was thinking back to what it was like to be pregnant. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I felt so fat, so heavy, so burdened with birth that I couldn't wait to get this baby out, which I think is what they do to trick you to go through birth so that you're going like, I just want to get this out. So, but my water broke, and the baby didn't come very fast. So my midwife said, walk, walk, walk. So I walked for over 2 days. I slept some, but I walked for 2 days till Atar was born on December 8th. So I was thinking about being pregnant, and then what Mary does at about 9 months is they call a census for her and her fiance to come down to Bethlehem to take account of the numbers. We've all been through the census recently. We just had to send in a piece of paper, right? Through the mail, or they came to your door. They had to go down to the town where their family was from to do the census. So Mary and Joseph get on a donkey. Mary gets on the donkey and travels. If you know anything about Israel, it's about half the state of Israel, which takes about 2.5-3 days on a donkey. And so I was thinking about being pregnant on a donkey and sweaty, hot, fat, needing to go to the bathroom all the time, wanting to drink water. This woman, this tenacious teenager, got on a donkey and went. And what I imagine from what we hear, and we're going to read the next passage in a minute, when Mary heard that she's pregnant, she was so overjoyed, everything became a part of that joy, a part of that hope. And so I was thinking, even on the donkey, I think she was hopeful. She probably was realistic, but she was hopeful. She knew that there was something coming that was amazing. The other part of that I was thinking about was this. I have nativity scenes all over my house. I collect them. And Mary always looks angelic with that glow around her and sitting there really peacefully. I don't know if that's really what she was like. I think why God chose Mary was not so much for her virginity and her peacefulness, but I think she was a kick-ass, tenacious, amazing person that did not give up. And that is one of the reasons that God picked her to be the mother of Jesus, that he knew what was coming, what we're going to look at in a minute, the unfolding of not just this donkey ride, but everything else that was to come. And he wanted to find a person, parents, but specifically this mother, this woman who would not give up. So I began to read this story about tenaciousness and my favorite word, resilience, this year, getting through trauma and being resilient, not giving up, going again, seeing hope, believing in hope, not getting cynical, believing that God's part of this. And I read this Christmas story with a whole new light. Like, this is a tenacious teenage girl that's going like, come hell or high water, this birth is happening. I'm going to be the mother, and I'm going to see this child through his life into whatever God has for him. I played football in seminary. I know that sounds weird, but part of it was I was a girl, a woman in a men's seminary, but I was the trick player, because they would do, any you guys know what a flea flicker pattern is? You toss the ball out to the halfback, and then they throw it, and I was the runner that would catch. I'm pretty good. catch the ball down there. As my daughters say, Mom, that was 35 years ago. You're still living on past glory. But anyway, I was thinking of, this is Mary. She's that type of woman. She would play on a football team, I think. She would get on a donkey pregnant. She would have a baby in a barn. This is the kind of girl that has guts. And so I'm going to change that image of the Virgin Mary. She was a virgin, but I think God picked her not so much for her virginity, but her tenacity and her energy and her will. And thank you for that. And she wants to give us that today, too. At least through studying her, that's what I began to feel like. If she can do this as a 16-year-old, and then we're going to get to the next part of the story, after she has this baby in a barn with no clothes for the baby and no family around, and it's cold, and, you know, swaddling clothes, I always thought those were white little, you know, nice clean rags. You know what swaddling clothes are? They're actually milk rags that were used to wipe the milk off the cow, dirty rags that were thrown in the corner. I know. So instead of those cute outfits you get with the blue feetsies and the drop and the zip up and the cute little hoodies that you guys all get for babies, he got swaddling clothes with stinky milk. And then I began to think, but the milk of the Word, the milk of the Bible, the Word of Christ come forth from him to be milk and meat for us. He was wrapped in cow milk, stinky rags. Again, this contrast between favor. God is saying, Mary, I'm giving you favor. And she's happy and hopeful and believing that in a barn with stinky rags because her attitude, her heart, her belief in God's goodness gave her the hope. The stars were shining. There's angels around. There's wisdom, wise men coming. So there's beauty in the scene too, but there's also a whole contrast that we could choose our perspective to look at as dirty rags and inconvenient and inconvenient and painful. And hey, is this really favor, God? What did you set me up for? So Mary has this choice of perspective, and again, her tenacity, her resilience, chooses to say, this is God. This is how God is working. This is the gift God's giving me. All right, so we don't know that much more, except for during that time, Herod, the ruler of the country, gets word that he's going to be replaced by a savior. And he gets word that this baby's been born and is under 2 years old. So he decides to kill all the babies in Israel. Nice plan. Sounds like another part of the Bible in Passover, if you know that. But anyway, Mary goes, hey, this ain't happening to my kid. I sweated, got this baby here, and we're going to run away to Egypt. So she and Joseph run to Egypt and spend 2 years in Egypt. Again, we don't know a lot about that story, but we know that they disappear, and Mary's protecting her baby in Egypt from death. Is this favor, Lord? I'm away from my family. They don't even get to see my baby. He's growing up as a child, and I'm in a foreign country without knowing people, surviving because I'm afraid that my baby's going to get killed. That's the favor of the Lord. Let's go back to the passage to just see again this woman in perspective. After she meets Elizabeth, she sings a song that's from Luke, and it's called Mary's Prophetic Song or Mary's Magnificat. There's lots of songs that are also written about this. But Mary sings, my soul is ecstatic. It's overflowing with the praises of God. My spirit bursts with joy over my life-giving God, for he set his tender gaze upon me, his lowly servant girl. And from here on, everyone will know that I have been favored and blessed. The Mighty One has worked a mighty miracle for me, and holy is his name. Mercy kisses all God's lovers for one generation to the next. Mighty power flows from him to scatter all those who walk in pride. Powerful princes he tears down from their thrones, and he lifts up the lowly to take their place. Those who hunger for him will always be filled. Those who hunger for him will always be filled. But the smug and the self-satisfied he will send away empty. Because he has never forgotten to show mercy. He has helped his chosen servant Israel, keeping his promises to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is what Mary sang. And this song, I think, carried her through all of the birth experience. It carried her through Egypt. It carried her on to returning to her country. And then we think Jesus had some years where life must have been pleasant. He grew up. We don't know a lot of stories. We know a story about him going into the temple, being wise beyond his years, integrating knowledge in ways that they didn't expect a 13-year-old to know. And we don't know much about him till again about 30. I imagine during those years, Mary had an amazing time watching her son grow up, like all of you who are mothers or have sons. You watch your child grow and you see how proud you are of them, their maturity, their humor, their friends. It must have been just a beautiful season for her. And in the back of her mind, in my imagination, there's this, well, when is God going to keep bringing his promises to fulfillment? And again, I imagine in those times in Israel, the Messiah was seen as a political leader. So I imagine in her mind, she thought, well, he'll get to a certain age of about 30 and he'll be elected the governor, or he'll start to rise to political power, or he will be a leader that will be respected because he's got integrity and he's got a love of God, or maybe he'll be a pastor, a priest, a minister, and the leadership will come through that way. I imagine she had lots of hopes and dreams and thoughts about what this favor meant. What does it mean that God's going to bring his lordship through my son? And then it all started to go awry. And as a mother, I try and understand, what was it like to watch her son as the crowds came around him and he was popular and he was speaking, the crowds suddenly started turning on him. They suddenly started turning against him. And a political swirl started coming in a way that actually set him up and began to tell rumors and lies about him. In the midst of this, I wonder what Mary was thinking. Where's the favor now? Where's the favor now as my son is starting to get lied about and told negative things about, and he's starting to go into hiding because the Jewish leaders are setting him up? As I was thinking about this, one of the thoughts that I had was hope and the thrill of hope, and going back to the thrill of hope. There's a scripture that talks about hope being an anchor for your soul. And another scripture from 1 Corinthians 13, where God tells us there's three things that will remain in life: faith, hope, and love. And I started thinking, what if Mary's world started rocking at this point, and she started in horror wondering, what is going on for my son? She grabbed onto the things she knew from being a faithful Jewish woman and God being promising her people that he would come through no matter what. And those three things are faith, hope, and love, the scriptures tell us. And so I want to invite us into that in this time in our life. Our son's not dying right now. Most of our sons aren't. But our world is shaking. It's shaking with political confusion. It's shaking with questions of faith and crisis for people. It's shaking with economic difficulty. And God has a secret for us as believers. There are three things, though, with all this shaking, three things that remain, three things that he's shaking loose so that we will hold on to those, and that's faith, hope, and love. What if those are the three things we have to fight this whole thing with? Faith, hope, and love. Because you know what's happened? Coronavirus has leveled the playing field. You know what? Presidents get coronavirus. Kings get coronavirus. Paupers get coronavirus. Poor people get coronavirus. Rich people get coronavirus. It has shaken the world. It has also taught us that what happens in America impacts people in Europe. What happens in China impacts people here. The world has gotten to be a smaller place where our attitudes, influences, and our hope affects other people. What if God is shaking our world like he shook Mary's when she began to see this, and asking us, can you find favor in this time? Will you believe I've put you in this world for such a time as this, that you would be people of hope, you would be people of faith, you would be people, you would rise up, I would rise up out of my cynicism, out of my misery, out of my tiredness, and I would start to go, wow, how do I speak hope, real hope? How do I offer hope for people in the midst of this? If Mary can hold on to hope through a donkey ride, 2 years in Egypt, and then what's coming next with the crucifixion, I can hold on to hope. This is where she spoke to me. We go on with Mary, and as she starts to see her son suffering, she holds on to the anchor that she knows as hope. Now, I don't know how many of you are boaters, but I grew up in Minnesota around lots of lakes, and my dad taught me boating growing up, and we had a sailboat. One day we were out on a large lake and a storm came up, a big, big storm. And he said, Ann, we're not going to make it to shore before the storm comes. And he said, let's throw the anchor over. We'll get in the deck and we're going to huddle out there until the storm passes. And we were in, you know, tossing waves, big and big, big and strong. I get seasick quite often, so I was hurling off the side of the boat, and he was patting me, saying, it's going to be okay, we're going to ride this out. But after we were done, he said, and the anchor was what held us here, the anchor. And that's what Scripture talks about, the anchor of faith, the anchor of our relationship with God holds us in the midst of winds and waves. The other side of anchoring is, have you ever been in a boat where it's been a very lazy, nice day, and it's quiet, but the current can drift you? If you do not have an anchor there, the current can drift you way downstream, way off base of where you wanted to be. So anchors are super important if you're a boating person. They hold us. And when we think about faith, what's the anchor for your soul? Because if you don't have an anchor for your soul, and if it's not in God, if the thrill is in something else, you're going to be drunk. If the thrill is in something else, you're going to get high. If the thrill is in something else besides God, you're going to overindulge, you're going to eat, you're going to get cynical, because the hope is the anchor. And without that, we as human beings need something to fill in that gap. So I just invite you, think about what is your anchor today? Because Mary is telling us, you got to anchor in deep when you're going through hard times. You got to find what's real. You got to find the place that holds you in the storm to be able to survive. So as Mary started to realize, my son's in trouble. This court set up against him. He was falsely accused. They decided to put him to death. And guess what? Mary had found her anchor. And this part, I hope to never see my child die. I hope to never watch my child die. But a crucifixion is one of the most cruel, awful kinds of death. They actually made it illegal in the Roman century after about the 5th or 6th century because it was so gruesome. So Mary, Mother of God, who stood below him as he was on the cross, watched him be tortured, watched him suffer, watched him be whipped, watched him be mocked, made fun of, and all because it was a false accusation. She watched her son go through this. Lesser women would have run. Lesser men would have bailed. A lot of the disciples did. She stood there. And Scripture tells us, when we've done all else, stand in the anchor of hope, because he gives us a way through. He gives us a way through your children acting out, losing your job, having someone in your family die, through a divorce, through the pain of anything that you're going through today. He gives us a way. I have one or two heroes of hope. Last week, Nathan talked about the faith chapter in Hebrews. People that we hold up as hope bearers, of people that encourage us, people that are people we look up to. And Nathan's dad, Ralph Neighbors, one of mine. He has been there for me when I've been through so many difficult times. And one of his phrases is, "And God can get us through anything." Anything if we hold on to hope. If we anchor in hope, God has a way, and he promises to open doors. He promises to see us through. I was talking to one of my best friends the other day, and she said, Anne, my spiritual adopted daughter's got esophageal cancer, and I'm really struggling with holding on to hope. I don't know how to hold on to hope. She burst into tears and said, I've been a faithful person all my life, but I don't know how to hold on here. And I said, why, Terry? Like faith is like something you've built your whole life on. And she said, if I hope, I might be disappointed. And I don't know if I have the capacity to suffer through that. And those are one of the moments I said, Anne, leave a tender moment alone. Be quiet. Don't give her advice right now. Because sometimes we also need to face the fear. Favor doesn't always mean we don't have fear. It doesn't always mean that we're happy. It doesn't mean we don't feel pain. And I imagine Mary feeling horrible pain at the foot of the cross. But she stood. She stood on those promises. She remembered that angel coming to her. She remembered her song. She remembered, and she said, God's going to do something through this. I have no idea what it is. I don't know how to believe, but I do believe. I have hope. So the rest of the story, as you might know, is that Jesus died. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he was resurrected. The women go down to the tomb. We think Mary was one of them. There's three or four Marys that went to the tomb, and his body was gone. Now, I still don't know. I still don't think they put all the pieces together at that point. It says they were confused. It says they were unaware. But Mary held on to hope. She had the anchor and said, "What is going on?" And a few weeks later, they met in a place in an upper room. We call that Pentecost. And a wind of the Holy Spirit came, fire came, tongues came, and Jesus came back through the Holy Spirit. And for the second time in her life, her child was inside of her. She had the baby, and then the Holy Spirit came, and Jesus was back. Her son was back. Can you imagine as a mother? And not only that, that unity and that embracing, but then the whole room was touched by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. The excitement of that, the thrill of that, this is a thrill of hope. That going through all this suffering, but holding on to the anchor of hope, and now the baby that was in her is actually back here and poured out to the world to give us hope. So I say to you, what if this is a shaking for us as believers? And for those of you that aren't yet, we're going to give that invitation in a minute. But this is a chance where our life, our world is shook, and God has answers. He's got the answers of faith, hope, and love that can transform this world. So pray with me, will you? Father God, for those who don't know you inside yet, I just welcome that opportunity today as Mary embraced you and said, God has given me this gift. And so if you haven't made the choice to accept Jesus into your life, I ask you to do that now. And just say in your heart to God, I accept this. This is something I need. This is the hope that I've been waiting for. This is the place. This is the person. This is the journey. This is the life community that I want to live with, that will suffer with me through things, that will be there for me, that you, God, have an answer for me when I don't have answers myself. That sometimes I feel like you've given me too big a task. I don't know how to be married to this person. I don't know how to live with this child. I don't know how to suffer through. And Jesus has answers. Just the acceptance of that and that journey and acknowledging that to somebody else, either in the back after today or writing on your card, it's the beginning of a new life, a place of hope, hope against hope that will carry you through the darkness, darkest of times. And for those of us that do know God, do know Jesus, have accepted him, maybe you've grown cynical or weary like I have, or maybe you didn't even know it till I said those words too. But this is a time for you to recommit, to let the light of this season, the hope that is in the star over Bethlehem, the hope that's in the light of the world, the gift given to us by God in Jesus. It's a time for us to renew our faith, to let our faith and our hope penetrate what's going on around us, and to realize and rise up in the midst of our COVID weariness, what God is asking us to do. As people of faith, of people of love, that there is a hope through this. And because of the light he wants to shine in you, in your actions, in your words, in your reaching out to people, God is going to touch the world and transform it. We thank you, Father. Thank you for today. Thank you for this season. Wake us up with your hope. Renew us with your light. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.